Good morning.
Good morning.
I like that. You look way better in the camera, I'll tell you that. Way better. I did kind of look around and I was surprised that some of you didn't forget not to wear your pajamas this morning. Those of you that are watching online are probably still wearing your pajamas this morning, but that's fine. We're glad that you're here and how good it is that we're able to gather again this morning. And with that, let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this gift of our gathering today. We thank you for the church and for this local church, this body of believers that we belong to. Lord, what a joy it is to be part of this family. And Lord, what a joy it is to open your word this morning and to hear from you and to, Lord, to see your spirit at work in us. And we ask that you would use this time to equip us, to encourage us, and Lord, to see life from your perspective. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this certainly has been an unusual time. This has been unprecedented, I would say, in the last 2 months, where the world has really come to a halt because of some invisible virus. And I think it's safe to say that these events surrounding the virus have caused an enormous amount of uncertainty and anxiety and frustration for many. And I think like any undesirable circumstance that we face in our life, we want it to go away as soon as possible, and understandably so. But as Christians, we have to think bigger than that. We have to think biblically. We have to think theologically. And in other words, it is important that we think of this time really from God's perspective. And so whether you agree or whether you disagree about how the whole pandemic came about and how the government and others are responding to it, and listen, I have some pretty strong feelings, as I'm sure many of you do, about some of the stuff, but there is still a divine silver lining in the time that we are facing that I don't want us to miss, and that God doesn't want us to miss. John Piper wrote a book, a famous book, back in 2003 entitled Don't Waste Your Life. A number of years later, when he had cancer, he wrote an article, Don't Waste Your Cancer. And that book, and really that article, was for Christians to be careful that they did not become tunnel vision in their circumstances or in their trial, where all they were seeing was their circumstances, and all they were seeing was, how do I get out of these circumstances? How do I just get back to the normality of life? And yet, if that is all we see, then we have wasted our circumstances. And yeah, there's nothing wrong with wanting to go back to work. There's nothing wrong with wanting to see people again. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get back to church. There's nothing wrong with wanting to go to a ball game again. There's nothing wrong with wanting to travel and to get back to the things that we love doing. But if we miss the many things, and if we miss the many lessons and the many opportunities that we've been given through this season from God, then we have wasted it, or we have lost a chance to see more clearly the realities of who God is, the realities of me growing closer to God, and the realities of me becoming more like God. And of course, the Bible addresses those realities. Tells us that trials are part of life, right? James chapter 1. It tells us that suffering shouldn't surprise us, 1 Peter chapter 4. And Scripture also tells us that it's God's will for us to learn from our trials so that we become more like God, okay? Romans chapter 5. Let me just point out one quote here, and I'm going to go back to John Piper because he wrote an article last month in World Magazine related to this coronavirus pandemic, and here's what he said. God knows that sinful people are blind to the moral outrage of belittling God through their indifference or their sin. Nobody loses any sleep in this world over the fact that we pay more attention to the style of our hair than we do our Creator. But you let God touch their body with cancer, or you get a horrible sore throat right now. Touch that, and man, are we awake. We are wide awake, and we're saying, where are you, God? That's God's way of saying, okay, if you are blind to the moral outrage of sin because of your own fallenness, how will I confront people? How will I give them a thunderclap of awakening so that they can see the outrage of their failed relationship with God? Now, some people may say see the coronavirus as God's judgment. I don't know about that. I'm not sure a new strand of the flu is God's judgment versus just another thing that happens in this life and in the sinful world. But I think at the least, this is a time where God is shaking us up a little bit in our comfort, saying maybe wake up, get serious, let's get some things in order in your life. Maybe a time to put God back on the throne of your heart as to where he, in the place where he belongs. And for those reasons, if we fail to see God tapping us on our shoulder, then we have failed to learn some valuable lessons that are before us. So this is a very different message for me. This is about as topical as anything I've ever done in this church over the years, because it comes out of me just writing down some personal thoughts, thoughts from things I've been reading in Scripture, things I've been just thinking through, and as they've been building and developing over the last number of weeks, as it relates to how I should be biblically thinking during this time, I just felt like those are some thoughts I want to share with you this morning. Next week, we're gonna move right back into Proverbs. We've got a number of subjects or topics that we still want to hit there. But for today, I have five biblical lessons that I would like us to consider. And I'm sure there's a lot more than five. There's a lot more than five on my list. I don't have time to go through more than that. But I'm sure there's a lot of lessons that you've learned that I'm not going to touch on this morning. But in this case, we're going to look at five particular things to consider or think about. So let's take a look together. Number one, this time is a reminder of our frailty. It is so easy to conclude or to think that we are in control of our lives and that we are in control of our schedules and that we are in control of our destinies. But the reality is we are not. Anything can happen to any one of us at any time. And so we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when we're going to get a disease. We don't know when we're going to lose a job. We don't know what the future holds for us. James 4:14 reminds us of that. It says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Sometimes we think we do, don't we? What is your life? Answer, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And I think sometimes we live like we're never going to die. But the reality of death is all around us. And I'm not just talking about COVID-19. That's just a little piece of it. There's cancer, there's heart failure, there's accidents, there's natural disasters. There are hundreds of ways that people are dying every day. But no matter what way that is, all of us are going to die one day. And so I think it's safe to say that our world is frail at best. Just look at how much despair there is. Look at how much anxiety there is. Look at how many problems people are facing. And in the midst of that, people are looking for meaning, and they're looking for meaningful relationships. And yet people find themselves experiencing emptiness and conflict and friction and rebellion, and it's everywhere we look. And yet our frailty is really only a symptom. It's really a byproduct of something more serious, isn't it? And of course, that something else is sin. Because when sin entered the world, it made everything and it made everyone frail. It made us all broken. That's why we see the problems that we face. It brought death into the picture. And of course, because of the sinful nature that is in humanity and the sinful world in which we live, things are not getting better, they're getting worse. That shouldn't be a big surprise to us, should it? And 2 Timothy chapter 3 reminds us of that fact when it says, beginning in verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." And if you haven't noticed, or if you haven't read, or if you haven't heard these things during this pandemic, domestic abuse is up. Alcohol abuse is up. Drug abuse is up. Suicide is up. Crime is up. And I just got started. You see, people are desperate to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction and happiness in life. Problem is, they're going to all the wrong places to find it. But when you rip the things of this world away, and when you experience loss or a difficult trial, you find out really how frail you are. And that frailty and brokenness is also a reminder of what sin has done to bring death and judgment, and the fact that the only answer to our frailty is a Savior who fully paid the price for our sin to rescue us from that sin and from that frailty. A Savior who will fill and satisfy that God-shaped template in our hearts and give us an eternal hope, but also give us a present purpose in this life. And he does that through forgiveness of sin. He does that by providing and reconciling us back to God to have a personal relationship with the Creator and the sustainer of the universe. And so may this time be a reminder of our frailty, and may that frailty remind us to prepare for death when it comes, because that will come for all of us. Secondly, this time is a reminder of God's sovereignty. Now, some might suggest that God had nothing to do with the coronavirus. But the truth is, if God had nothing to do with it, if God is not involved in every detail of our lives and in every detail of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, individually and collectively, then God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, then God is not God. We have to come to that conclusion. But what we believe is that God is sovereign, and he is sovereign over everything, which includes the good that happens, but it also includes the evil that he allows to take place within his sovereign purposes. Now, on the other hand, there are also those who will say, well, then if God is sovereign, then why doesn't he stop the coronavirus? And the answer is because God is accomplishing his purposes in the good and also in the bad of what happens within our sinful world. And so if you believe that God is sovereign, then you believe that everything goes back to God. Everything. Everything is allowed, everything is designed by God to accomplish his eternal purposes. Now, do we always understand them, and do we always agree with them, or do we always like them? Well, the answer, of course, is no. But just because we don't always understand them or like them doesn't mean that God is not in control. And I would just say, listen, read your Bibles and look at how God has worked throughout history. Look at how God has worked through all of the sinful things that have happened throughout history. And the things that he's kind of, and we have the advantage of looking back and seeing that 2020 vision of all of the things that God has accomplished. And we have the advantage of looking back in our own life and seeing those very things happen as well. At the end of the day, no matter what it is that you and I face, no matter how out of control we may feel, everything that happens is under the sovereign rule of God, which is for our good and for his glory. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. God's sovereignty is his right and his power to do what he decides to do. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Isaiah 46, verse 10, it says, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. And if you wonder about that, just go to the book of Revelation. It's one of the reasons we have the book of Revelation, I think, in the Bible, is because it lays out the last chapter of what history will look like. For all of humanity, for Satan, for believers. Listen, God will sovereignly do all of the things that he said he's going to do, and there is nothing that can or will stop that from happening. Ephesians 1:11. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. And I don't know about you, but man, there's great comfort in understanding and knowing that God is sovereign and that he knows all things and he's doing his work in the midst of all things, is it not? And so this is a time to remind ourselves of God's sovereignty. Thirdly, this time is a reminder to trust and wait on God. This pandemic is described as COVID-19, but you know what? I think the greater pandemic is fear. Fear, I would just say, first of all, it's not always a bad thing because we need to have some sense of fear in certain situations as a trigger to protect us. And I think God put that within us. You know, if a car is heading towards you, if you have a child in the water that's not able to swim, you react to those things. But fear is a bad thing and it becomes a sinful thing when we think that the world and its events are not under the control of God. And so when circumstances like the coronavirus or any variety of unseen circumstances that might come into your life and rock your world, you and I at that point find ourselves at a crossroads where we must make a choice and we must choose, am I going to trust and wait on the sovereignty of God who knows all things, or am I going to trust and depend on my frail self to try to take things into my own hands and figure things out, ending up living in the fear of the unknown. And I think this is where really the rubber of our theology hits the road of our circumstances. Easy to say, isn't it? I think, I don't know too many of you that would disagree theologically with the idea that God is sovereign. But the question is, do we really trust him? Do we really wait on him? Do we submit our concerns to him with the anticipation that he will accomplish a good work in us and through whatever it is I'm going through? Do we remain steadfast in our faith as James 1 exhorts us, which is in the context of trials? And so I think we need to ask ourselves, has this season increased my fear or has it increased my faith? Do I feel like my life is more out of control or do I feel that I've been able to rest in the hands of God and just wait on Him, even in the uncertainties. Now, I realize some may respond to that and say, well, what if I lose my job? What if I don't have enough money to take care of my family? And what if, and I'm sure we could fill in the blanks in numerous ways, right? And so how do we respond to that? How do we react to that, to those uncertainties? How do we help others react to those uncertainties or those that might be struggling with those things? Well, I would say for starters, turn off your TV and open your Bible. That would be a good place to start. And as you open your Bible, come to places like Matthew chapter 6. And I want to read this passage to you, beginning in verse 25. Which really reminds us, or it helps us think through or wrestle with, how do I apply the sovereignty of God and trusting Him and waiting on Him as it relates to the stuff that I'm dealing with in my life. We're in Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Okay? How often do we worry just about the stuff of life, right? Okay, that's what it's revealing here. It goes on to say, is not life more than food and the body not or more than clothing? So here's an example. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Perspective, here it is. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? It's a rhetorical question. Answer is obviously none. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Isn't that perspective? And yet to read those verses is not to suggest or say that there will not be difficulties in your life, or that there won't be complications that you'll have to deal with, or that there won't be any changes or new paths that you may have to take in your life. But it's seeing all of those things as ultimately being for my good and for God's glory. And so if we believe in the sovereignty of God, then we must exercise that belief by trusting in Him and waiting on Him. Lesson number 4. This time is where God is exposing our idols. It's a time where God is exposing our idols. This has been a very unique time, in that the usual escapes that we often find fulfillment and satisfaction in have literally been eliminated for the most part, like never before. Can't go to the movie theater, you can't go to stores, you can't go to the mall, that's probably saving all of us a lot of money. Can't go to restaurants, can't really travel a whole lot. I mean, virtually everything's been shut down. So much of the stuff that we spend a significant amount of time doing has been taken away. One of those things is sports. And I love sports. And it was right in the middle of hockey season. I'll tell you what, But you know what? I heard one sports commentator put it this way, and it just grabbed my attention the way he said it. He said, you know, usually it's in times of crisis that sports bring a nation together, or at least provide an escape from the realities that we're facing. But for the first time, sports has actually been taken away from us. I thought that's true. We live in a culture where we are so used to finding an escape from reality, and where we are so busy in those things and so maybe preoccupied with these things that maybe we don't even realize sometimes that our relationship or our commitment to the Lord has just taken a back seat to everything else. See, sometimes those things become idols to us. And maybe it's hard for us even to recognize that until they're actually taken away. And that is not to suggest that sports or the hobbies or the things that you enjoy doing are sinful things. But they can become sinful things if we're not careful. They can become idols if we become consumed by them. And I think I would go as far to say that even the desire we may have for normality can become an idol to us if we're not careful. See, and here's where the idols become a problem. Let me just try to illustrate this. If you can just visualize with me a wheel, okay, I think that's easy enough. And that wheel has spokes and the hub in the middle. And what I'd like you to just think about is what are the 6 to 8 most important things in my life? Okay? And I want you to think of those things on the spokes of that wheel. And don't come up with answers that you think you should say, right? I mean, be truthful. Be honest about the things that are most important to you. Okay? So let me just throw out a general list of some things that might help you. You've come up with some things already, but maybe some things would be like family, would be your job, would be money, would be your home, God, sports, success, a relationship, maybe security. Okay, and maybe you've come up with a bunch of other things as well. Now, if you have a general list of 6 to 8 things, pick the one that is most important out of the ones you just listed in your mind. Okay, the ones that are on those spokes. What's the one that is most important? What's the one that you're most consumed with? It's the one you think about the most. Now, for the sake of the illustration, let's throw one of those items from the spoke into the hub, okay? So let's just use the example of money. Okay, we all need money to live. Sometimes we become consumed. Maybe we become consumed with that, with the idea of money. But let's just say something happens, and I think we're safe to say that circumstances have lent itself to this happening for people today in our culture where money's become a major issue. And their life is all about the money. But what happens if you lose your money? What happens is because money is in the hub of the wheel and it is holding together the spokes of that wheel, if you lose your money, your whole life falls apart. Everything's a mess because your whole life was based on that one thing, right? You see, the hub of the wheel is where God belongs. I guess that's the whole point of the illustration. Because when you lose something or when you face a disappointment in your life as it relates to money or to a relationship or to your job or whatever that might look like, listen, when one of those spokes is broken or fractured at some point or through some circumstance, if God is in the hub of that wheel, the wheel is still going to roll down the road. It's still going to function. The whole wheel isn't going to fall apart. Why? Because God is at the hub. Because God is in control. Because God will sustain me. And you see, when God is everything to us, when he is our anchor, when he is on the throne of our heart, then you still have hope. You still have peace. You still have joy. You still have security. Even when those things or whatever it is that we're going through seems to be falling apart. And maybe the fact that some of the stuff has been ripped from us has revealed to us, you know what, I put way too much attention onto this particular area of my life. It's been way too important. You see, life doesn't consist of the things that we have in this world, because those things are going to just pass away and we can't take them with us. We've got to kind of see all that stuff in perspective, don't we? Life is ultimately about eternal things and our relationships, beginning with our relationship with God. The things that last, the things that are going to go with us for all of eternity. And so ask yourself this question: what is it that defines my life right now? What drives me? Is it my job? Is it a vehicle? Is it my reputation? Is it, you know, some of those things that we've listed on the spokes of that wheel? Or is it your relationship with Jesus Christ? And if it's not Christ, and listen, be frank and honest about it. If it's not Christ, then whatever it is has become an idol to you. Because Christ, he's an important part of my life, but if he's just in one of the spokes, then he's not the Lord of your life. And that's why Matthew 6:33, we read through that passage here just a minute ago, but the following verse kind of ends that part of the passage, and it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." In other words, put God at the hub of the wheel and he'll take care of the other stuff in your life. That's James's paraphrase. But it's true. And so let's see, the time that we're in is a time for spiritual realignment. A time to bring back to the forefront the things that are most important, the things that are eternal. Our time in the Word. Our time in trusting God more through prayer. Time to have conversations that matter with people. Time to help others in need. Time to do good for the kingdom of God. Time to love our families well. And I think the umbrella that supersedes all of those things is time to glorify God in everything that we do. Everything. That leaves one more lesson for you to consider. And that is, this time is an opportunity for the church to shine. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That sounds good. How do we do that well? Do we do that by having the right theology and making claims about that theology? Well, I would say we can say all the right stuff and we can make all the claims we want about the gospel and our theology, and I'm not I'm not in any way minimizing the importance of that, but frankly, nobody cares about that stuff unless they see the reality of it in our lives. They don't. And I think it's often hardship that strips away the facades of who maybe we pretend to be sometimes. Rips away the idols that we just talked about to reveal who we really are and whether the theology that we claim is really a reality in our lives. And yet with that said, I have to say I've been so encouraged by this church in the last 2 months. I mean, it just puts a smile on my face when I think about the things that have been happening and how you have responded to one another and been in touch with one another and sent notes, emails, texts, whatever avenue of communication you use. I mean, it's just been phenomenal to see. And the needs that have been taken care of and the generosity in so many ways. And the beauty of that to me is that we didn't orchestrate that. Okay? We didn't administrate that from the offices or from the leadership. You just did that stuff. And you exercised love towards one another during this time. It's been wonderful. I just keep hearing story after story after story. And I think it's been a time that's really revealed the character of this church. And I know we're not perfect. But man, I sure hope you've grown to appreciate your church family as I have. Sometimes when you don't have it for a while, you really appreciate what you do have. Isn't that true? And I know we've all longed to be back together again, and I'm thankful for that this morning. But if I can just also point out that the testing is not over for us. It's not like we're over the hump and okay, we can just relax now. No, I don't think so. Because just as an observation, I'm not sure if I have ever seen a wider spectrum of views as to how we should respond and deal with this virus thing. And I'm not talking about the culture at large. I'm talking within the church body. People are all over the board with this thing. And because people are all over the board with this thing, there is the potential for disunity and fractures within the body. And I'm not just saying that that applies to just this situation. That applies to, you know, to all of life and other things that are going to come down through history that we're going to have to deal with as a church. This is just one little example. But I think it's worthy to make mention of it, because if we're not careful, disunity can kind of subtly sneak its way in. You see, people differ a lot as to when we should resume things, when things should be reopened again. Even church. People differ on wearing a mask and whether they're really effective. Okay, some people have a pretty strong conviction. I'm not going anywhere without a mask. You know, I'm not even going to the bathroom without a mask. That might be a good place to go put one. I'm not going to go there. And some people are just convicted. There's no way I'm wearing one. There's those that are just feel very strongly that they should stay home for a while, or they feel strongly that I can't be in groups larger than whatever amount that is. And then there's other people that say, I don't care how big the group is. I'm going to this. I'm going to that. I'm going to everything. I met a guy in a store, in the hardware store, last month, who says, I'm just going to two stores a day, whether I need to or not. Like, okay, all right, glad for you. Anyways, people differ with all of the data of stuff that we know today, you know, which is all over the board itself. We're coming to all kinds of conclusions about all of this stuff. The point is, let's be careful. Let's exercise grace and love towards one another. Let me just let these verses speak for themselves. I think they're self-explanatory. Maybe you'll make a brief comment here and there. Galatians 5:15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In other words, when there's conflict or disagreement, don't act in the flesh towards the other person. Say, well, how do I not act in the flesh? Man, it's so hard not to act in the flesh sometimes. I get that, I know. But the answer is actually the following verse, and it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In other words, stay close to Jesus so that you can act like Jesus when you're tempted not to act like Jesus. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's what we have in common. The most important thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Romans 14, 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, it's pointing to the idea that even as believers, we're going to have different convictions about different things. Okay, and I'm not talking about primary theological things that we believe in. I'm just talking about the stuff of life here. Now, the fact that we're going to have different convictions about different things and we're going to be in different places than other people as it relates to those things, then you get down to verse 13, and it concludes and says, based on that, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. That's what the body should look like. Great stuff. John chapter 14, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Okay, we want to be a Christ-like example. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Man, that's how the church is to be a light. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's not just say we love each other. Let's prove it. Let's show it. Let's be unselfish. Let's be patient. Let's be kind. Let's be gracious. And again, the point I'm just simply making here is watch out that you don't let one another's differences cause division. Okay? Choose not to make a stink about someone else's convictions. Convictions that you don't agree with. Choose not to be critical of others when they don't see it the way you see it. Choose to be considerate and patient with others, even though some things may look so obvious to you. Choose to make sacrifices for the good of others. Because when you get down to the whole thing, that to do that and to make those choices is to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit that it refers to in Galatians chapter 5, right? And so that is how we maintain unity. It's not rocket science. That is how the church shines when our culture is so at odds with each other right now. Oh my goodness, if there was ever a time to be a great example to our culture, man, now is a really good time to do that. See, that is what demonstrates the power of the gospel. That is what demonstrates our Savior Jesus Christ to a world that is really, really lost and confused. And so let us not miss the opportunity that God has before us. And so that's what I was led to say to you this morning. Those are my notes. Let me just conclude by saying, let's just not miss the bigger picture here. Let's not miss the bigger picture that God has for us during this time so that we can look back and go, man, remember back at this COVID-19 thing, you know? Boy, remember what God did through that? Remember what God did in my own life through that? How he maybe reset some priorities in my life and gave me opportunities to talk to some people and bring some people to church, or, you know what I mean? I mean, just, that's how we need to see this, not just how soon can we get out of this. This is not a time about us. This time is not about what I want. This time is not even about my rights. This time is about ultimately glorifying God. And may we see it as that, and may we live to that end. Let's pray.